Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet be strong now, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are the God of hosts, you are their Lord, you are their King. And so too, you are our Lord and King. And we come before you this night in awe of you. We come before you this night bowing in adoration, worshipping you with our faces to the ground in humility. We are so blessed this night to come before your presence. We are so honored, Lord, that you would meet with us this evening, that you would condescend to us in our fallen state of wretchedness and sin, and yet you have joined with us tonight. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. We ask that you would open our hearts. We ask that you would open our ears to your word, that our hearts would be fertile ground for the seed of your word to be planted therein. We pray, Lord, that it would take root within us. We ask, Lord, that it would bear fruit, Father. We do pray for your servant this evening. We do pray for David as he speaks to us, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that his tongue would be moved by the Holy Ghost, that he would know that when he speaks, it is not he who does so, but that it is you, Lord. And though he may speak with the stammering tongue and the faltering lips of men, that it is your words that come through to us. Lord, speak to him even as you speak to us, Father, that through his words he too would be blessed. We thank you, Father, for his service. We thank you, Father, for his sacrifice in his time, in his effort. Lord, we ask that you would bless him, bless his dedication to us, to your flock, Lord. Be with us this evening, Father. Help our minds to be fixed solely upon you. Bless us this night, we ask, in thy precious and holy name. Amen.
Well, we come this evening to the second of the four messages that Haggai, the prophet of the Lord, brought to the Lord's people. Hopefully, you'll remember from last week the context of this brief book, less than 20 years prior to Haggai beginning his recorded ministry here. The first wave of Israelites had returned from their exile to Babylon. They had begun to repair the temple. They had rebuilt the altar. The, the daily sacrifices had started again with their singing, with the praising of God and so forth. But then it appears that the locals had pressurized them into stopping the work. You read Haggai in conjunction with the early chapters of Ezra and with Zechariah. You read in Ezra chapter 4, verse 4, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the work on the house of the Lord had stopped, and it remained pretty much in ruins for the next 16 to 18 years. And yet, during those same years, the people had focused their attention elsewhere. They were busy. They were laboring on their own houses. Chapter 1, verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Verse 9, my house lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. If they had the zeal to see God's house rebuilt and his honor restored, then these people could have continued their work in the temple. They would have pressed on regardless of their circumstances. If their heart was in it, they would have found a way through it. But as we saw, there was a lethargy, a spiritual lethargy about them, which meant their priorities were all wrong. They certainly did have a zeal and an enthusiasm, but for their own priorities, for their own interests, not for the Lord's house, but for their own house. They only really cared for their own glory. They had no concern, seemingly, for God's glory. They appeared quite content to see his name displayed as a pile of rubble, while their glory was seen in their paneled houses. And so they left his house in ruins. And God eventually then speaks into their situation. God brought his first message to them through his prophet Haggai. Verse 8, go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. He gives them the work that they're to do, and he makes clear to them the motive that they're to have in doing it. It's for his pleasure and for his glory. Why do we do our ministries? They ought to be the same two motives as to why we do what we do. We do it for his pleasure and we do it for his glory. So last week, Haggai was ministering into a situation of lethargy, spiritual lethargy, and arguably into a situation of idolatry. They had put themselves before the Lord. They had put their own pleasure, their own glory, before his pleasure and glory. This week, we see Haggai has got discouragement to deal with. This week, he's got a disheartened congregation, as it were, to minister God's word to. So let's first of all look at the problem. What was it that made these people so discouraged? You'll notice there in verse 1 of chapter 2, the date of our passage, the 21st day of the 7th month. Now, look back to chapter 1, verse 15. That's when they had restarted the work on the temple, the 24th day of the 6th month. So it's been roughly a month now. It's been 4 weeks minus the week celebration for the Feast of Tabernacles. We haven't come to it yet in our series on Leviticus. I'm just looking at the calendar on my wall here. I think Nigel will come to it in mid-November, where at this time of the year, in the 7th month, the people of Israel were to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So in these 4 weeks since they began the work, they've taken a week off to mark the Feast of Tabernacles. They've also then had the weekly Sabbaths. So in 4 weeks, they've only done about 3 weeks worth of 6 days worth of work. And that's then when the Lord sends his prophet to his people with a word for them. And he begins by saying what everyone was thinking, possibly even what one or two were saying to one another. Verse 3, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? 3 rhetorical questions. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Within this remnant of Jews who had returned was another remnant from before the exile. People probably in their 70s or older. People who could remember something of Solomon's temple before the Babylonians had destroyed it nearly 70 years prior to this date. They'd seen the former glory of that house when King Solomon, you read of in 2 Chronicles chapters 1 to 4, Solomon had used a tremendous workforce, a huge workforce. He'd used professional craftsmen with specially cut and dressed stone, with wood specially imported in, with huge quantities of gold and precious stones. Some of these people could remember the old days. They could remember the better days of better things when, for example, there was an ark. They had an ark in the temple. All the carved wood was covered in gold. They could remember the two bronze pillars parked outside the temple, Boaz and Yakin, both pillars symbolic of God's strength and God having established them in his land. These were the people you read of in Ezra 3, verse 12, who had wept 16 years prior to this event, when they'd watched the foundation stones of the temple being laid again. And Haggai asked them, how do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? What a contrast it must have seemed to them. This current work of theirs was obviously inferior to Solomon's temple. If you imagine after 70 years of neglect, all the rubble, the temple had been destroyed, you remember? These weren't just weeds to pull out to of the rubble. There would have been trees had grown up through the rubble. So for the last 3 weeks of 6 days of work, they would have been really just clearing out the mess, just trying to make a start without things we would use today, without diggers, without cranes, without the workforce of Solomon's day, without the wealth of Solomon's day. They must have stood looking at it thinking, well, where's the wealth in all of this? Where is the beauty in this? No gold, no ark, no temple like Ezekiel had prophesied. I think what Haggai was saying was only what everyone else was actually thinking. This is rubbish, isn't it? We're never going to get this back to what it was like in the old days. That's the kind of discouragement God's people can often face, even today in these particular days. And it's something that the devil loves to do, that just when you've made a new start in some area of service, when the Lord has spoken to you and you've recommitted yourself to serving him, but the devil comes and knocks the wind out of you, either through someone else commenting about, you know, what they can see and what you're doing, or maybe just a thought in your mind as the devil himself comes and sows a seed of doubt and discouragement. But he comes, doesn't he? We've felt this, haven't we, as God's people? When our enemy comes and discourages and disheartens us. And when he, as it were, whispers in our ear, it's not worth it, is it? It's not worth all the effort and all the energy you're doing. And somehow you are persuaded to give up on something which only a few weeks ago, a few days even ago, you felt so compelled to do it. We can also become discouraged when we compare our performance against what we hear happening somewhere else. It's one of the things that has laid heavy on my heart when I've been hearing what other churches have been doing through the pandemic. I felt a great sense of guilt that they're doing all of that, and look what I'm leading the church in doing. We can feel so discouraged hearing what other churches are doing and what's happening in other churches, how people, by God's grace, are being converted, people are being baptized, and even in pandemic, the churches there are growing. When people are listening in to their services online, people are signing up to come on Christianity Explored courses online, and you compare your situation with their situation, and you think to yourself, what's the point of doing this? Fuck, it's just a waste of time and energy. Sometimes reading biographies, we get discouraged when we read of some ministry of sorts that obviously has been so good that somebody decided to write a biography on it. And usually what you read in those books are all the unusual highs and lows, the notable events of someone's life. And actually, when you read between the lines, what they've left out is all the plodding, all the boring weekly plodding that doesn't make for a good read. It's ignored. And so as you read the book, the impression you could easily get is that everyone's ministry ought to be like this book's ministry. Everyone's ministry ought to be full of unusual highs or lows. That every church and every member of every church's ministry, or they ought to be ministering in a way that ought to be written of in someone's biography. And yet, really, when most of Christian ministry, whatever you are, whether you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is that you do to serve Jesus, but most of our work is plodding. It's faithful, persevering plodding. Remember, one of the things that I learned early on as a new believer was that when you read the Bible, you have to remember that those narratives, especially those narratives that seem to describe to us what has happened during weeks and months and even years, the writer covers them in just maybe a verse or two or three, maybe. And in between those verses, all the white space on the page, all the time that's actually taken up in those two or three verses was simple plodding, faithful, persevering plodding that really nobody wants to write about. But it's necessary. It's needed. It's a vital part of usual, normal Christian ministry. So it's a lie from Satan for us to think that here we are in Biker and, you know, the rest of British Christendom is growing and expanding. And we, you know, we must just be weird if it's not happening here. It's just the devil. It's the father of lies trying to persuade us to see nothing of God's blessing here so that we don't serve the Lord Jesus and one another faithfully, or we don't serve Christ expectantly, still holding to the great gospel truth we opened tonight singing of, that Jesus is still in these days, still able to save. Friends, as Haggai's colleague Zechariah had to tell these same people, let's not despise these days of small things. Yes, it's obvious we aren't experiencing the showers of blessing that we read of in books, or maybe we've heard of happening in other places of the world. But friends, there are drips of God's mercy upon us. Showers of blessing, yes, showers of blessing we need. But mercy drops round us are falling. But let's still plead for the showers to fall. Well, that was the problem with these people. They were a discouraged people, a disheartened people. Secondly, then, what does Haggai do? What's his response? How does Haggai encourage them? Well, he does it in two ways. He encourages them in the present, in verses 4 and 5, which we're looking at this evening. And then, God willing, next Lord's Day evening, we'll look at how he encourages God's people by focusing them on the future, verses 6 to 9. But his focus tonight for us is in the present. How does he do it? Well, in three ways. First of all, he reminds them of their correct posture. He tells them to be strong. Be strong. Three times you read him there in verse 4 where he tells them to be strong. And it's to each group that he gives them the same posture that they're to have. To Zerubbabel, the governor, Zerubbabel, be strong. To Jehozadak, the high priest, be strong. And to all the people, be strong. And he does that, I believe, because each of those groups, from each of their position, from each of their view of things, each of them would have their own concerns. Each of them would have their own worries, their own discouragements. You can imagine a mum will see things very differently from a dad. Even a child within a family home will be concerned about things that are very different to what concerns their parent. Each of these three groups needed to have the right attitude about the situation. That in spite of what they could see, what was obvious to them, what appeared to them to be useless, to be hopeless, the Lord says, be strong. That's what the Lord said to others on the brink of a big task. You think of what he told Joshua as he looked at what lay ahead of him. Joshua 1 verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's what King David told his son Solomon about to build the temple, about to face a great task in his day. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 10. Then David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Friends, what's your posture in these days of pandemic? What is your posture? The posture, the correct posture for God's people to have, be strong. And do you notice that word, be strong? In other words, regardless of your personality, regardless of your outlook on life, and I know some of us are like Eeyore, okay? I'm a bit of an Eeyore myself. I'm a bit of a pessimist, a bit of a half-empty sort of person. So what? Be strong, David. Or maybe, you know, you're a bit of a Tigger, you're a bouncy sort of person, and you wind up the Eeyores amongst us with your energy and your enthusiasm. To you as well, be strong. Each of us, regardless of how we are, and we are different, regardless of our makeup, of our personality, it's the same posture that each of us is to have. Be strong as we serve the Lord. Be strong and do it. Work. In other words, yes, the Lord says, I can see you're discouraged. I can see you're disheartened by what you can see, but don't stop working. Rather, change your posture, change your attitude, and go back to work. Do you see here how the Lord is not like, you know, how maybe you're one of these, I don't know, you know, some parents and, you know, their kids get a little discouraged when they take up something new and they say, oh, well, you can stop it if you don't like doing it or if you're a bit worried about it. No, change your attitude. Put your shoulders back and keep doing it. Be strong and do it. And what are the grounds for us changing our posture, changing our attitude? Well, you see that in the two remaining ways that Haggai encourages his people, God's people, in the present. Secondly, he reminds them of God's presence. God's presence. Verse 4, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. We're going to look more at that term next week, the Lord of hosts, but that's another phrase for the Lord Almighty. There is no one mightier than the Lord. He is our God, the Lord of hosts. So work, for I am with you. Those are the same words he told them a month ago when they started the work back in chapter 1, verse 13. So had they forgotten that the Lord was with them? Well, maybe. Don't we often forget things when we're discouraged? Don't we? I mean, that's part of pastoral ministry. Really, it's not just part of it. It's most of pastoral ministry. Simply reminding folk of things they've forgotten, things that have been eclipsed by the discouragements they have, by the situations they face. But most of pastoral ministry is when we come alongside people and gently and wisely remind them of things they may have forgotten. But the Lord reminds them of that same truth. The Lord is still with you, even though everything seemingly is fruitless from all your labor, these three weeks of what you've been doing, the Lord has not abandoned you. Verse 5, my spirit remains in your midst. Even without an ark there to see any sort of physical symbol to remind them of God's presence, my spirit remains in your midst. And that word, that verb remains, it's in the continuous tense. God's presence continually remains in your midst. So what a tremendous encouragement to them and even to us. That yes, though we do appear to be in days of small things where our ministries are, even though they're restarting, they are restricted. It's awful wearing a mask at the very least, but our fellowship is restricted as well. We can't just turn up and be close and be with one another. Things are not as we would have them, what we'd want them to be. Still the Lord, the head of the church, reminds us tonight, he is still with us. He remains continually in our midst. Sometimes you hear of a managing director or even the prime minister himself would visit somewhere like a factory or somewhere like that, and his presence there brings a sense of motivation, a sort of motivation to the staff there. There they are working away day by day, struggling with the economy, with the loss of customers and sales, and therefore the threat of redundancy and so forth. But just seeing their prime minister turn up and give them words of encouragement and promises of what he's going to do to help them in their struggle, it motivates them to press on and to keep working. Even though there they are, stuck at the back of an industrial estate somewhere, they haven't been forgotten by their managing director or by their prime minister. He knows where they are, and he comes to them to encourage them in their work. Friends, the Lord knows where we are. Even better than that, he's here with us in this work. And his words of encouragement to us are to be strong, because I am still here with you. Verse 5, don't be afraid, fear not, but keep working, because I'm here working with you and through you. And then thirdly, as we close, Haggai encourages these discouraged people by reminding them of God's promise. In verse 4 and 5, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. Do you see what God is saying there through his preacher, his prophet, Haggai, that the people of Haggai's day were just as much as part of the covenant as those 1,000 years earlier to this back at Mount Sinai? they were still part of the covenant that God had made to have a people for himself, that they would be his people and that he would be their God. You see, if the guarantee of God's presence with us was based on our performance, if it was based on the number of people that we lead to faith or the number of families from the biker locality joining us, then, well, I reckon the Lord Jesus would probably have left us a long time ago, don't you? But we can have this confidence tonight in his presence with us, because our confidence is not in us, but in him and in the covenant that he has made and his faithfulness to keep that covenant. God has covenanted himself to us, totally outside of us, totally irrespective of any human involvement. But God has sovereignly chosen to save us and to keep us and to use us as his people. We are his. We have been chosen and given to his son, Jesus Christ, the son who came into this world to die for us and who bought us with his own blood, the son who sealed that new covenant with his own blood. And so nothing can separate us from that love of God, that covenanted love of God, confirmed for us, guaranteed for us in the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And so according to that eternal covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ again assures us this evening, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. But again this week, he tells us, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So the Lord promises us his presence and he calls us to be strong. I wonder, are you weary tonight? Are you struggling somewhat to be optimistic in these days? These days of small things, yes. These days of restrictions. Are you weary? Are you needing to be refreshed? You know, one of the things that has blessed me greatly in preparing this message for tonight is, you know, when Haggai stood up at this event and told God's people to be strong, you know, that was on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Who else brought words of encouragement on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7. We've looked at this, haven't we, in our study? On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of him, out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water. Are you weary? Are you needing refreshed? The Lord Jesus Christ says, come to him. Go to him tonight. Go and ask for that refreshing spirit, that breath of God would breathe upon us tonight and reinvigorate us, strengthen us, revive us, to be strong regardless of our circumstances, regardless of all the restrictions we face, but still to be strong, remembering that he remains continually with us. He is with us always in this work he has called us to. So may God encourage us with that tonight. Be strong. Keep working, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ is still with us here in our midst. Let's pray together. Father God,